Let's unite in the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119 and it's part 11. Psalm 119, part 11, verses 81 to 88. We sing the opening four stanzas only this morning of this, from verses 81 to 86. We just sing the four stanzas. My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. Mine eyes fail for thy word, I say, when wilt thou comfort give? For like a bottle I'm become, that in the smoke is set, I'm blackened past with grief, yet I thy statutes not forget. Verses 81 then to 86 of this 119th Psalm. My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. Mine eyes fail for thy word, I say, when wilt thou comfort him? And ask the Lord's blessing upon our morning's meditation. O most holy God, we praise and adore thy most glorious name and give thanks, O Lord, that we are a worshipping people today and not involved in the wickedness of the pleasures of sin. Bless us now as we meditate upon these things written in thy holy word, that we might learn and understand, and that we might be the better for meditating together, that we might profit therefrom, and that we might honour thy name the more to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming again this morning then to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 17. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go and write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God. Now, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And ye shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. Ye shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. But he said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall he flee. And we will ride upon the swift, thereof shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall he flee, till he be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, to his own praise. Well, in our weekly ministry on the prophecy of Isaiah, we progress to chapter 30, which we've been reading again this morning. But with our last message, we came to this chapter. Well, after remaining in the previous chapter for 6 weeks, we have now come to spend a little time in this chapter. There's so much here again that's of great importance. And we stated when we commenced this series, we would not be spending equal time in each chapter, but addressing principles which we find should be addressed. And so we must not be, will not be commentating on every verse, as we do in expounding the epistles of the New Testament, but be selective as to what we find recorded. And this we did again with our last message. What stood out in these opening verses? 3 vital principles which we addressed last week. Firstly, Judah's trust was not in God, but in the help of Egypt, who had proved, God had proved to them his faithfulness again and again. But with the powerful Assyrians threatening them again, they proved rebellious in lacking trust in God's protection. And that's a lesson to us all. Always to trust in God, whatever the circumstances. Secondly, verse 8, concerned the recording of this, for it must be kept on record, the dreadful failure of Judah, that coming generations would know what was the result of not hearing the law of God. For God dealt severely with them. And this was to be written down, which in its fullness, we noted, in its much wider application, because it's said to be forever and ever, concerns the written word of God, which men were directed over 1600 years to write down, about 40 men. The record of God's dealings with rebellious people, which is the permanent record forever and ever. For the Lord stated, my word shall never pass away. Now were both, these both vital subjects which could have kept us much longer, but enough for the present. But we had some time last week which we want to develop this morning with the third point, which we find in verses 9 to 11. It reveals the seriousness of the rebellion. And verses 1 and verse 9 tells us God calls them rebellious children. That's very serious, or rebellious people. And Isaiah is the only one among the prophets who used this particular Hebrew word, sore, doing so four times in chapter 1 verse 23, chapter 30 verse 1, and again in verse 9, and chapter 65 verse 2. We also have the word three times in the Psalms, Psalm 66 verse 7, Psalm 68 verse 6, and Psalm 68 verse 18. Now, this third point concerns the refusal of Judah to welcome what God was telling them through his prophets. For they told these men of God what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. Now, in 1988, here at Bryn Zion, I was approached by a person who had moved to this area in order to join with us. He had some influence upon others present. And what he suggested to me, he called me one side and he said, "Well, we feel your messages for these evening services are not appropriate for the Lord's Day. And so we should set up," he said, "a committee here to determine what you should preach to us." Well, I was taken rather aback by such a ridiculous statement or suggestion. And coming to this 30th chapter, verse 10, I was mindful of this. Now, I'm not suggesting that I was told that I should not preach right things or smooth things, but it's the same principle. Like the people of Judah, they were telling the people what he was to preach, what they believed was agreeable to them. I mention this for what we read here concerns the same principle. A people determine what should be preached by they who are the called ministers of God. Now, this is not the only occasion in my experience. I remember the United States, a certain person called me one side, quite a wealthy person, and he said to me, "Well," he said, "if you would change your ministry in four areas," he said to me, "I would support you faithfully." And he enumerated the four areas in which I ought to change. I should change to be a Presbyterian. I should no longer oppose the free offer and common grace. And I should cease preaching so much against Romanism or these Antichrist religion. These were the demands that then he would financially heavily support me. I remember the time when I was preaching in Maine in the United States. I'm trying to show this thing is quite common, that they said, after listening to me preach on the providence of God, "Would you consider being the minister of this church?" And they were eagerly and enthused about it. But then when we spoke a little longer and they realized that I was very, very concerned about the sanctity of the Lord's Day, they rapidly changed their minds because they were engaged in changing their clothes to go on the tennis courts and in boating in the afternoon on the Sabbath. You see, you must say what they want to hear. And it's common in Christendom. People may suggest that there's a need to address what are neglected subjects, but not what God's servant should say. This is the domain between God and the minister, as he waits upon God. Now, we ended the last message considering that there is no shortage of people who serve the powers of darkness, being adversely influenced. They who are truly serving God will not heed demands to minister to what pleases the people, but prove resolute and firm upon the truth of God. But there are great numbers who will provide deceits and smooth words. Well, Satan has his ministers. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 to 15. And very difficult oft times to discern that they are the ministers of Satan, we're told. Difficult to identify them. I know often it's an open book, you can see it, but it's not always the case. But what concerns us in verse 10 is the lack of desire with the people to hear the truth. And so they try to have the ministers of God to accommodate them, to water down the message, to dilute it to their taste. For they don't welcome right things, says Jeremiah. So what they want are wrong things. What would not disturb or trouble them, but would keep them comfortable in their sins, rather than the truth. They want deceits. What is pleasing to them for truth does not have any appeal to them. While deceits, the wrong things, they eagerly seek. They delight in what is most unhelpful. Even worse, as we read here in verse 11, they call upon the prophets of God to join with them, to get out of the way of truth and loyalty, to join the increasing number of false prophets so they would be part with them, rather than faithfully upholding, we read here, the law of God. For they would find this new way far better. They would have it easier to be part with the people who do not suffer abuse from the people. And of course, your work is greatly demanding. It would be much easier if you joined us. And sadly, this is all too prominent in the times of departure, for many who have preached the truth have been influenced by this clamour for change. And it's adversely influenced great numbers in the ministry, with many even becoming part with they who seek vastly different ways. Oh, Satan is pleased when he has some influence on the ministry, but he's delighted when ministers change sides, ceasing to serve the light of truth, but serving the prince of lies and of darkness and of misery. Now verses 10 to 11 are quite alarming, and all too evident in the present generation, so we must remain with us for a while longer. For there are evil influences who seek to take away ministers from serving God's cause, to satisfy evil people, to cause men to cease from the path of honour, and even cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now that's startling. That's what they want. They want a different God among us. Not this holy God, he's disturbing. So the most distressing verse only comes when there's rebelliousness. Isaiah has stressed throughout his prophecy that Jehovah is the Holy One of Israel, over and over and over again. And many were tired of hearing this designation. Such was the rebellion. So they sought to get rid of this. For this is what we ought to understand by verse 11. Help us to be done with it. Give us smooth things. Offer deceits. Not the right things. Isn't it clear that this is what is prominent today? For things have increasingly changed for the worse. For in the words of Elisha, when Elijah was being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Indeed, where is he? For he's absent from the great majority of pulpits, or stages, or platforms, for so many have replaced preaching for performances, and so they have caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us. as they play their religious games and call it Christianity. And it's come because more and more leaders supply smooth and deceitful words. And so a holy God who is to be feared finds no place among such people. So they do not represent him. So his name is lost and his blessing. And if the people who spoke for God in Judah would be brought away from doing so, then the Holy One of Israel would cease to be known. Truth would be replaced by deceits. The truth of God was obnoxious to them. They are rebellious people. For people who are rebellious have a taste for other than what is good and healthy. So they will have no other appetite for the unbending strictness of God's law. Or would they welcome being told about the depravity of their sins? Being told of their wickedness and their need of repentance would not be welcome. For it would anger them rather than please them. And in hearing of the holy God they should serve, and to keep apart from idols and all that is evil, would be of no concern to a rebellious heart. Nor would they give any thought to the terrible consequences of hearing such things. It only increases their enmity in their carnal minds. And so they sought to prevent God's servants speaking about such things. Don't bring us the right things. Bring us smooth words. Don't be challenging, don't be disturbing. Prophesy deceits. Now this is an alarming section of God's word. These people are rebellious children, verse 1. And this is what God calls them again in verse 9. And when this occurs, there is evidently a love of falsehood. They confound the distinction between sin and holiness. There is also the suppression of all warnings by the desire or attempt to induce the prophets to destroy themselves and thus destroy others. And call it God's cause. It manifests the depth of rebellion in Judah at this time. It's a most dreadful state which hurls them to ruin and destruction. For although they have success in adversely influencing the work of God, they are doomed to failure. For no one can succeed, however much engaged in their rebelliousness and wickedness, to win against the Holy One of Israel. They must fail. And oh, that this was clearly understood. Rebellion damns. It can never do other than bring ruin upon oneself and to the evil cause they serve. The guilt of they who lead as ministers, who do not discharge the duties God demands of this holy calling, a duty that's uncompromising, a duty of fidelity, this is indescribable to me. It's immense. It should not be regarded in lesser terms. Called to proclaim the truth and giving out lies. A grossly dereliction of duty. You're too many of agents in satanic pulpits, being paid well and often honored and praised and acclaimed for doing so. And yet it's the work of the devil they're giving the people. And dear friends, we should be thankful and praise God that there is always the maintaining of faithful ministers who are steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For they should be commended for resisting all pressure and influences to compromise God's holy standards. They were otherwise must be reproved for treating holy things lightly, of no great value. And Paul suffered greatly for the faith, more than most, especially because he'd been a leader among the Jewish people, but he'd forsaken all for Christ, whom he faithfully served and proclaimed, whatever they did to try and stop him. He could tell the Ephesian elders that he had brought before them the whole counsel of God. This is what he'd been called to do. And Paul exposed they who were rebels. He did not join them, nor was he influenced by them to water down anything that he was teaching, although he suffered so greatly in doing so. He preached faithfully God's word wherever he went and whatever he did, and said this, and oh that we could all say such words. I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offence toward God and man. Acts chapter 24 verse 16. When there is a state of departure, what God calls a rebellion, lying children who will not hear the law of God, they clamour for a change in every area, especially in the preaching. And in our generation, such is the rebelliousness against hearing the truth proclaimed from pulpits. There have come a rejection of God's order, which is quite astounding. I never thought it would reach such depths so soon. And hearing of small things, and they go away delighted and laughing and smiling, is commonplace for millions and millions of professed Christians. They gather before a stage or a platform whereon the faith has become an entertainment, and so they do not seek the right man to minister truth to them, but a man or a woman who is able to draw people and to hold them with pleasing entertainment and acceptable performance that delights them. And so there's a pandering to supply smooth things. What Isaiah stated concerning Judah at that time is not isolated to them. For whenever there is rebelliousness, they seek change, especially the watering down of the word of God. And in telling us of this dreadful state in Judah, verses 1 to 11, he stated, wherefore, or because of this, God has said what he will do. Because they despised his word, because they were trusting in oppression and perverseness, and they stayed upon it. Therefore, we read in verse 12, listing their chief sins in verses 13 to 14, and tells them there what they would suffer as a consequence. They despised God's word. This was evident in that they thought to control the prophets, and so banished from among them all the people that they so despised, and get rid of the seriousness of God's law and his oracles. And instead of trusting in God, they placed their trust and confidence in oppression and perverseness. What a state of things. The oppression in which they trusted was of the prophets of God. They oppressed them in seeking to stifle the truth and have them to serve their interests. For by having success in this, their deceits would take over. The faithful have always been oppressed to try and silence and compromise the message. And this is done by various means. For sure it will continue to the end of time. It will continue, for only then it will cease. Our Lord Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, we read in Isaiah 53 verse 9. But they failed to turn him, and so he is the perfect example of remaining faithful and unmoved when suffering for the faith. Affliction was hid in great measure from this world. Israel, while slaves in Egypt, were greatly oppressed. For God testified of this, Exodus 3 verse 9, I saw their oppression. But the people of Judah were guilty of oppression of the truth. They are charged with fraud, which is the alternate rendering in the margin, oppression, fraud. They dealt fraudulently in various ways, especially towards the prophets. Their rebelliousness produced a despising of God's word, oppression and perverseness. They became devious, they became crooked, which is shown in the previous chapter, chapter 29, verse 15. For they had made lies their refuge, we read there, and hid themselves under falsehood. Chapter 28, verse 15. What could be more perverse? God's punishment would come suddenly, this struck me, in an instant, verse 13. Which is illustrated in these verses in awesome terms. Their sudden destruction, as a breach ready to fall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. He shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. Those are sobering words. What God assured Judah would be the terrible consequence of rebelliousness is certainly intended to draw one's attention to when God's righteous wrath would come upon this dreadful world at the end of time. And it will come even more fiercely. God will not spare. God will come suddenly. Well, the terms used are also used concerning the wrath of God at the end of time, that it come suddenly. For Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, referred to the sudden coming of God in wrath. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. The book of Proverbs refers to man's calamity coming suddenly, when he shall be broken without remedy. Proverbs 6, verse 15. And also stated in Proverbs 24, verse 22. The suddenness when God's wrath will fall is shown in several scriptures related to the sudden nature of the Lord's return. For he'll not only return visibly, he'll come suddenly, but not silently, as taught by many. For there will be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the shout of God. All will be heard, and he will be seen, says 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 1. Now the sudden, unexpected nature of God's wrath is shown when God calls the world flood. For the way the Lord referred to it in the Mount Olivet discourse, in relationship to his coming in wrath, conveyed its sudden nature. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 37. The reference to breaking in pieces as a potter's vessel is also with reference to Christ in his wrath. We read of this in Psalm 2 verse 9. A psalm which concerns not only the rebellious nature of man in sin, the opening verses, but it concerns how God would deal with us in verse 4, laughing at them and assuring them he would have them in derision, bringing wrath upon them, breaking them with a rod of iron, dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel, verse 9. But there's also hope given there to they who kiss the Son, for they will be part of that great inheritance God has given to his Son, verses 8 and 12. Now the rebellious are shown by this illustration here, a high wall and a potter's vessel, one being brought down and the other broken, they would be utterly destroyed. Broken with no hope of repair or restoration, without pity or without mercy. Despising God's word must have sobering consequences. For this is a perilous state when such an attitude to God's revelation overtakes the people. Different attitudes towards the word of God has always been the case. Since God favoured us with the light of truth, it's been rejected, it's been derided, it's been corrupted. Even people have tried to burn it out of existence. The people of Judah despise God's word. The Hebrew word is moros, to loathe it. It's bad enough to ignore it or to mock it, but to despise the word of God and loathe it is even worse. But sadly, there are many who have this attitude. But dear friends, it would not be right to leave this subject before we come near home. For we can read and consider the various attitudes of people towards the word of God. But what is all important is our attitude. Is it to be admired and valued and prized? Or is our attitude to our shame? Do we claim to believe it, which is no more than Satan who believes the word of God, Jim tells us? Believe in the word while claiming to believe what is written, we do not live by its standards. And it doesn't really have that interest because we can't even find a concentration of mind in admiring God's word. Our minds are elsewhere when it's being preached. Now the psalmist had great delight in God's word, referring to it as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 105. For he had hidden God's word in his heart, he tells us in that Psalm, verse 11. His hope was in God's word, Psalm 119, verse 147. And this, I think, is a remarkable statement in verse 161. I stood in awe of God's word. There's a difference to what we read in here. Or I have rejoiced in thy word, verse 162. This is how he regarded God's word. But to what measure is this true of us? We may not mock it and probably not despise it, but to what measure do we really value it and seek its guidance? We all need to consider this as vital to our well-being, for to ignore its demands is fatal. So we're all challenged as to this important matter. But how do we respond? We spent the morning upon the dreadfulness of being rebelliousness concerning God and his word. For when people prefer fables to the truth and seek to compromise the messengers of God, we've reached a sad state of indifference and lawlessness. That God Nevertheless, it's sure to respond in wrath. Less and less we find people have that deep desire for hearing the word of God. People, I've spoken to over my many years as a Christian, and I can tell they're not interested. They just want what they have. And it's so shallow, it's like watered down milk. It can't feed anyone what they have. But they don't want any more. Oh, that we have an appetite for the things of God. And avoid any measure of entertainment or lightness in the things of God. And that's what the people love. They love from the pulpit humor and anecdotes and stories which are more entertaining than instructing. They love it because it suits their carnal taste. And that separates the goats and the sheep. And the fact that great numbers of churches have only one service on the Lord's Day speaks of it to itself of the loss of appetite for things spiritual. And it's the case. There are churches with thousands of followers, yet literally some 10,000 adherents. But what they supply is stones for bread in the entertainment of fun and games. Oh, it's a solemn subject. The word of God should be brought to the people uncompromised, with feeling and compassion, yes, but never diluted to the taste of the people. May God help us in this, to the glory of his name. A blotting out of the holiness of God from among us. This is what was happening. This is what they wanted, says Isaiah. A dreadful situation, but it's present with us, alarmingly. Amen. Now we're going to sing in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we can sing from verse 19, shall we, to verse 23. We're just going to do the four stanzas to close the meeting. And we're going to sing to the tune of St. Stephen from verse 19 of this psalm. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they, with fearful terrors utterly they are consumed away, in like unto a dream when one from sleeping doth arise, so thou, O Lord, when thou awakest, their image shalt despise. We're singing then just these four stanzas from verse 19 to verse 23. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they, with fearful thunders utterly they are consumed away. In like unto a dream when one from sleeping doth arise, so thou, O Lord, when thou awakest, their image shalt despise. Thus grieved was my heart in me, and me my reins oppressed, so rude was I, and the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen.